Amen. You may be seated. Good morning, Renovation Church. Oh, I feel a little pizzazz in the crowd. It's good to see you all here. My name is Michael Mazian, one of the elders here. Before we hop into the sermon this morning, we're going to do a little bit of family business. For those of you who are Reno family, you know that we do this from time to time. And also, for those of you who are here, this is just a part of what we do, and as we treasure people in our lives as the most wonderful gifts that God gives us. So at this time, I want to invite the Daly family to come forward. They are up in the balcony. So Paul says, I'm the master of awkward silence. I'm just going to do the awkward talking right now as we wait for them to come. So Paul and Sarah, Miles, Brooklyn, Elise, and Jaden. So let's welcome them as they come forward. Come on up, guys. Probably need both mics at some point, Gabby. Sorry. Come on. Friends, this family here has been with us since we planted this church. I was thinking of what this church has been built on. And like you come up to the building and go, well, it's been built on like probably thousands of cinder blocks. Listen, let's not be fooled. The churches are built on Christ, amen, and also the people of Christ. And Paul and Sarah Daly and their family have been people that this church has been built on for the last 12 years. And so we're here to announce a little bit that this family has just sought the Lord and prayed for months and considered together where the Lord would have them attend a local church. And you can imagine being a part of this, that would not be an easy decision. So they felt compelled by the Lord to wrap up their time here at Renovation Church and seek the Lord's leading to Northside Church across town. We want to express our love for this family. That's an understatement. Our gratitude for the blood, sweat, and tears that they've put in to our lives and really establishing this church. And so in some ways, this is just a way to announce that dearly loved members of our congregation are moving on to another place, to thank you guys publicly and also pray for them. People leave churches from time to time, don't they? The Lord leads us to different places. And sometimes we don't do that so well. But these folks have been open and honest and prayerful. They've done it well. And so let's praise God for that. And let's send them, these dearly beloved members, with our blessing. Can we do that today? Would you like to share something briefly? You don't have to. Do you want me to just pray? You know, yeah.
When we first started this journey together, and especially with Mike, this one was in here. And one of the most impactful things that the Mazie family has done for us is to care for us in such a deep and meaningful way. Yeah. And as this church grew, it kind of was like our living room early. I think just this principle of God's family and seasons and walking through those in a healthy way is such an amazing thing over the last 15 years almost. And so we wanted to thank you and Doreen and everyone in this congregation who has been a part of all of us for different time periods and different levels. But God is good.
God is good.
And his work is going forward in Syracuse and in the United States and the rest of this world through every one of us. So
thanks for being a part of that. Yeah. Guys, let's pray for the Dalys this morning. Father, we praise you for these wonderful people, dearly beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord, who we've had the privilege of knowing and living together with and doing life and serving alongside for quite some time. They will always be Reno family. And we're grateful for that. Lord, you give us Christ, you give us your Spirit, and all the blessings of being found in you, and yet also you give us one another. And these folks have been special gifts to us here. And they will continue to be so, as they will always be part of us, and we're just grateful for that. So Lord, as they go, we do pray your blessing on them continue to use them, mobilize them for the life of faith and the mission of the church. We pray as well for our brothers and sisters at Northside who are receiving wonderful people, that you would bless that church and the leaders there. It is good to know we are in a community where there are faithful churches preaching Jesus. And Lord, we just pray that you continue to build that church in Central New York through people like this. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Feel free to greet them after church. They love hugs. So even during the cold season. Love you guys. Appreciate you. Thanks, man. All right, grab your Bibles. It's time to hear the word preached. You ready? Good. 1 Timothy chapter 4, toward the end, verses 11 through 16. Many of you may know a couple years ago, the church was gracious to give me a sabbatical. That's right. I had like 10 straight weeks off to just hang with my family, seek the Lord, and read. And one of the books that I had opportunity to read was a book written by Michael Haken and Brian Croft, and it was a book on Andrew Fuller, a historic Baptist preacher. And it was a book, short book, that outlined 19 of Andrew Fuller's ordination sermons. So basically, 19 times, Andrew Fuller was asked to come and preach at an ordination service. And the focus of his message was preaching to the person being ordained. Right? It was a pastor, a leader, seasoned in grace, preaching to a soon-to-be pastor in that moment. This is what he says, and I think it is poignant. At one point, he said, "You are not required to be successful. Your Lord and Master was not very successful, but he was faithful. So must you be. There is great need of faithfulness." If you rewind in church history, you go all the way back to Paul writing to Timothy in his letter. That's basically what he's trying to do in Timothy's life and ministry, is shape faithfulness, faithful gospel ministry into Timothy. All that Timothy was dealing with, he was called to be faithful. And so he's given him specific instructions on how to do that. And I think it has much to say to us as well today. It's a moment where we get to read someone's letter to someone else, but we understand, even though it's not seemingly speaking to us directly, it's something that has massive relevance for our life. So we ask, what are the main marks of faithful gospel ministry, and why does it matter for each of us? What are the main marks of faithful gospel ministry, and why does it matter for each of us? I'm going to give you four main marks, not nine marks. If you're familiar with nine marks ministry, I apologize. We're not going to get to nine today. It's just going to be four. Four main marks of faithful gospel ministry and why it matters to us all. Let's turn our attention to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says, "Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. For by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers." This is the word of the Lord. And everyone said, amen. Let's pray. Even now, Lord, we devote ourselves to the public reading of Scripture. And we pray that by your Spirit, as we hear and listen, that you would save us all. Move in our hearts and minds, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Some of you are parenting young children, so you might be like dialed in on this. Some of you remember what it was like to be a child, and some of you just, you know, just remember things, okay? Favorite games for young children. Classic stuff. I'm not talking about like on your phone, parents, okay? Think old school. Think like 80s and earlier, okay? Game Boy was 90s. 80s and earlier, think, what did young kids do before all that stuff? Just simple group games. Hide and seek. Oh, wait, what? Candyland. No board games. Sorry. Board games are out. Thank you, John. No board games. Hide and seek we got.
Foursquare.
Okay. Tag is freeze tag, right? All right. Everyone settle down. Do you guys want to play these games right now? I feel like people are getting excited about the games. Calm down, everybody. There's so much gravity in our lives. We just want to play hopscotch, man, right? How about hide and seek? How about what? Duck, duck, goose? No one says duck, duck, goose. I mean, come on, people. Duck, duck, goose, hide and seek, Simon Says. What was it about that game? I was like, I'm dialed in. And I'm always like, he got me again. Right? Like, I've never won Simon Says. Anyway, here's one that no one said, I don't think. Probably because we think it's a little boring. Right? How about follow the leader? Anybody just remember that game? Anybody want to play follow the leader? Not really. Right? It's that game where one person leads the group. Everyone else mimics their movements or actions. The leader moves around a space performing certain actions. Then the followers must copy what they're doing. And you can imagine that gets a little crazy and chaotic. We may look at this passage today and we may wonder, what does this have relevance for me? It's an apostle speaking to a pastor, an elder, about what they're supposed to do. In some ways, it's like, hey, Maisie, this is all for you, man. I don't know what to say. In some ways, in a direct sense, it spoke very personally to me in my life, in my work. But friends, in some ways, right, pastors, elders, what do? Christian leaders. They're pace setters. And we wonder, what does this have relevance for us? Massive relevance, as we're going to see. And so even while we listen to Paul shape the ministry of a leader, an elder, let us not turn off. In some ways, it's an invitation to follow the leader today. As we listen to Paul shape the ministry of a leader, let's follow the leader, right? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, be imitators of me, follow me, mimic me as I follow Christ. And in some ways, this isn't just about leadership. It's about discipleship. Can you hear me this morning? Let's follow the leader. Four marks of faithful gospel ministry we see today. The first one is this: faithful gospel ministry is marked by biblical instruction. Look at verses 11 and 13 and 14. 11, command and teach these things. If you're going to be faithful, Timothy, in gospel ministry, you're going to command and teach these things. All the things that I've been telling you in this letter, the gospel, the sound doctrine, all of my instruction to you, this is what I want you to be faithful to do. Command and teach these things. Yes, you heard it. Command. That is an authoritative word. with authority. Timothy is to command these things. Based on the authority of Christ, command these things. When you see false teaching, tell them to stop it. Command these things. Teach these things, the general term for instruction. Teach these things, the scripture, the gospel, the sound doctrine that I'm laying out before you. If you're going to be faithful in ministry, you're going to be faithful and committed to teaching sound doctrine. You're going to be fully devoted to biblical instruction. He says in verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation and to the teaching. Verse 13 doubles down on this, right? Devote yourself. Give yourself over to, be radically, unshakably committed to the public reading of the scriptures. Public is a super important word. Right now, as we engage the word of God, as we read it and exhort it and teach it and preach it, you right now are giving yourselves over. I'm giving myself to what's most significant and important in the life of a faithful church, scripture. The public reading of Scripture, which most influentially influences the way that we worship God. The Scriptures. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Man, in modern day American evangelicalism, we want to talk about the private reading of Scripture, don't we? That's okay, we should. We push that here. You should read the scriptures regularly, privately, engage in those things. Pastors should too, not just to prepare sermons, but to seek the Lord. Private reading of scripture. If you're not devoting yourselves to that, please do that. Grab a copy of Read Together in the back. Read with us. Say, I don't know what to read. Just read what we tell you. Over time, it's going to pay great dividends. We're in Luke right now. Early chapters of Luke is Christmas. Are we not in the Christmas season? Someone say amen. Let's engage the Word of God privately. But listen, he's saying publicly. Read it publicly. Don't just do it alone in your prayer closet. Come together with God's people weekly, regularly. Be devoted to that. Don't miss out on that. There's something significant that takes place where God is present with his people in a powerful way to dispense grace in a unique fashion so that the people of God are built up and exhorted and corrected and trained in righteousness. Amen? So devote yourselves to that, Timothy. If you're going to be faithful, you got to devote yourselves to those things, to the teaching. Devote yourselves to the teaching. Not just human interest stories, cool stories and points at like, hey, like, oh, I saw this cool movie and oh, everyone's entertained and enjoying themselves. No, devote yourselves to the teaching, the standard of teaching, to the gospel, to sound doctrine, to the biblical text. If you're going to be faithful, Timothy, to Pastor Ephesus, if you're going to be faithful, Maisie, to Pastor Renovation, you're going to be faithful. You're going to devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to the exhortation, to the teaching. That's what you're going to do. Right? You see Jude talk about this. Contend for the faith. The faith once delivered to the saints. Again, we love to talk about our faith, our subjective experience of what it's like to know God. Those are all important things. But he's saying, devote yourself to the teaching, the faith, the objective standard, once delivered to the saints. Devote yourself to that. Do not neglect, verse 14, the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Context says that Timothy's gift is teaching and preaching. Don't neglect that gift. Give yourself over to it. He uses this powerful motivator in Timothy's life, to spur him on to faithfulness. He points him back to the past. It's a powerful motivator for us, isn't it? We look back. In the midst of confusion and discouragement and criticism and just suffering in life, when circumstances shake you and you're like, I don't know if I can keep going. I don't even know what I'm supposed to do anymore. Right? He says, let me remind you when those elders laid their hands on you. When I get discouraged, I find myself flipping through photos. Why? I have no idea. Those are meaningful things. I flip through photos. I come across moments, and they all trace me back. Recently, reflecting on 20 years of ordained ministry, to look at that photo of when Dr. Scott Gibson, remember he was here in June, came and preached at my ordination service? That was anchoring for me. That was propelling. To look back, give me the ability to persevere in the present and look to the future. Right? There's another photo I came across recently. It's a photo of a seashore with a black sandy beach. And it's a moment I'll never forget. When I saw it, I remembered that photo. It was New Zealand. On the shores of New Plymouth, New Zealand, at a missions trip where I was reading 1 and 2 Timothy at 5:30 in the morning as a teenager. Only a radical move of God in someone's heart would enable such a thing. Right, parents? Right, teens? Right? Like, God's working in my heart. He's drawing me to him. And he's impressing upon me, as I read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, a calling. Those pictures are memories. Don't neglect the gift you have. You forgot. You got to steward it, Timothy. He's wired you in a particular way. He's gifted you in a particular way. The elders affirmed it. They laid their hands on you in the presence of everybody. So look to the past. Don't forget what God's done in your life. Don't forget the affirmation you received. Don't forget it. Be faithful. It's almost like Paul's reminding Timothy of his ordination service. He's done that before. He's doing it again. I also think as this letter might have been circulating and reading, that possibly such a statement from Paul to Timothy might serve to offer credibility in the community. Hey, Ephesus, as you cause issues for this brother with false teaching and you come at him with criticism, whatever you're doing in that local church, understand this, Timothy is the one who is authorized to teach and preach. He's the one affirmed by the elders. So understand his role. Friend, you trust Jesus? You've been filled with the Spirit? You've been given a gift as well. Steward, to use. Do not neglect the use of that gift in the body of Christ. You say, I don't really know my gift. No worries. Just start serving. And the church will do what it does. It'll observe, it'll encourage, and it will affirm like they did in Timothy's life. Just start serving. Make yourself available. And if you know your gift, don't neglect it. Use it for the sake of the body. Faithful gospel ministries marked by biblical instruction. But so is Christian discipleship. If Timothy is to be preaching and teaching, guess what Ephesus was called to do? Listen. Listen. This is a call on each and every one of us to be learners, to be listeners, to be students, to be receptive and attentive and responsive to the preaching ministry of the local church. Every week, you should ask yourself, Lord, and pray to God, what do I do to repent and turn from my sin and turn to you. How do I respond to the word of God this morning in my life? So hear the public reading and preaching of Scripture. Listen to it. Take notes. Soak it up. Because that's what faithful ministry, faithful discipleship is all about. It's guided by, directed by, empowered by the living and active Word of God. How are you in relationship to God's Word, public and private? Friends, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You need the Word of God, the truth, the gospel, the sound doctrine. Hear it. What I mean, he who has ears, let him hear, is to be responsive to it. Give your life over to the Word of God. Just like a Christian leader is a Christian disciple. Faithful gospel ministry is marked by biblical instruction. And second, it's marked by exemplary conduct. Verse 12 and 15. He says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. He's saying, Timothy, you're 28, 30, maybe 35. We really don't know. We do know that he's probably in that range, 28 to 35. You're young. In the context of Ephesus, maybe younger than we might realize. I remember when I took my first church, I was 24 years old, and I looked like I was six. And I remember this verse being super helpful for me. Gave me a sense of confidence, sense of also calling, like, yeah, you're young. And like, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. You know what? I probably need to be looked down on a little bit at 24. Pastoring a church full of 60-year-olds, thinking he knew anything about life. I had a lot to learn. But nonetheless, it was a passage that directed and guided me, right? You're going to have people that look at you and like, this guy for real, right? You're gonna have people that are going to look down on you. He said, don't let that be the defining characteristic about your ministry, but here's what it's going to be. Set the believers an example. Seek the Lord. Obey him. Represent him. Focus your attention on setting an example. It's setting a type. It's almost like he's saying, typify what Christian maturity looks like to your people. That's what the faithful pastor and leader is called to do, to represent what a faithful follower of Jesus is. I also appreciate the way Mounts talked about this. It's like it's not just an example to follow, but he says it denotes a mold that can be pressed into the lives of others so that they can attain to the same shape. It's like the seal on the back of a letter, right? The wax, the imprint. It's like, let your life be an imprint of Christ on others so that they take the shape of Christ. I mean, I'm super giddy right now because Christmas season means Christmas cookies. You make them, and what do? You roll it out. I mean, the butter and sugar. This week, maybe? 2 weeks. Butter and sugar. And you take that form, and you press it into the dough. And now the dough takes the shape of the cookie. That's what he's saying to do. Be a model, be a shape, impress that on other people's lives. That's a powerful thing. That's what the pastor's called to do. Impress that. In what ways? Well, two categories, public and private, in speech and in conduct. All right, that's what's seen and heard. So, be an example, set the model, set the shape of Christian discipleship for others to see in what you say and how you live, the visible. But also do this in the private. Love, faith, and purity. Show others what it looks like to love God and other people. Show others what it looks like to trust Jesus with every aspect of your life. Show others what purity looks like, especially in reference to sexuality this term. Set an example. Be the mold. Impress that on people's lives. Friends, examples are powerful influencers in our lives. When we look for clarity on how to live, we're always looking for some example, some model to follow, aren't we? And I can tell you right now, I read this with gravity and a humble admission in the presence of you all. I do not always represent Christ to you in my speech, in my conduct, in my heart. And I need the Lord for that. And I think it's important to remember we're all looking at the great model, example. He's more than that, but he still is that. Christ is our model. We are all seeking to follow Christ. And I was encouraged to grow and to continue to be that for you. But I wonder, Christian, whose example are you following? Because you're following somebody. Whose life have you submitted yourself to? Who are you seeking to emulate? Right? We're all copycats in some way, shape, or form. We see something that's attractive or somebody's life or what they do and how they do it, and we start to emulate that. We start to mimic that. We're all copycats trying to be someone or be like someone. So my question is, who are you seeking to become like? Who's leaving an imprint on your life? Christian, are you setting an example to others? The answer is unequivocally, yes, you are. You are setting an example. People are watching your life. And they're becoming like you. Or they're reacting to you. The question is it godly? Is it Christian? Are you setting an example publicly and privately to your spouse, to your children, to your coworkers, to your neighbors? Do people see the imprint of Christ on your life? That's an important aspect of faithful ministry and discipleship. It's marked by biblical instruction, exemplary conduct, and third, persistent devotion. Faithful gospel ministry is marked by persistent devotion. Verse 5, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. Verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. Live this out daily. Immerse yourself in scripture and obedience, Timothy. Let it be the defining thing in your life. And never take your eyes off of the ball. For a more beloved sport for me. Never take your eyes off the rim. Sorry, baseball people. Alex. Right? You get the idea. You're playing baseball, you're playing hoops, whatever. You're driving a car. You got to keep your eyes alert. He's saying to Timothy, you're going to be faithful. If you're going to be faithful to the end, you must keep your eyes focused and alert on your life and your doctrine. Not just your doctrine. Don't just read books, Timothy. Don't just listen to podcasts. Don't just engage articles and be consumed intellectually. No, you must also watch your life. You must look at yourself honestly and ask yourself, is it faithful? You must be attentive to your conduct, your family, your finances, your decision-making. Your eyes are fixated on your life and your doctrine, and you never take your eyes off of that. If you don't, you will fall. You will trip. You are vulnerable to not persevering to the end. I will never forget being in Mark Dever, the pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church. We're in his house, and he was asking all the people in his OCD way, lining us up by age and height, and you know, you go, what can we pray for? Quick thing. You have literally like 4 seconds to tell everyone in him a way he can pray for you. It's like, bam, bam, bam. You get to the end. It's finally somebody, you know, tried to Jesus juke us all. All right, brown noser. Pastor Mark, how can we pray for you? He's like, oh, okay. Great question. He answered without any thought. An answer I will never forget. Pray I'm faithful to the end. This mega, not really a mega churchy kind of pastor, but large church, large influence, all the things that he's dealing with, all the potential prayer requests and desire for more, 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 more that he could have prayed for, he just simply looked at all of us and said, pray that I'm faithful to the end. There's a man that understood what was at stake. There's a man, in my mind, that woke me up to the reality of what's most important in my life, that I'm faithful to the end, that I don't quit. Keep your eye on your life. Keep your eye on your doctrine. If you're going to be faithful, you will be marked by a persistent devotion all the way to glory. That's what faithful ministry is. But that's what faithful Christianity is. And all of us here, we're dealing with things, pressures and persecutions and difficulties every single day that are trying to get us to fall, to abandon the faith, to be an apostate, to walk away, to no longer trust God, to fall in disqualifying sins, to ruin our marriages, to disrupt our careers. Satan has come to kill, steal, and destroy. Amen? We're just trying to make it to the end, faithfully. To see Jesus and to be considered faithful in his presence. He says the only way you're going to do that is keep close watch. Don't take your eye off the ball. Don't take your eye off the rim. Don't take your eye off the road. Be persistent. Be devoted. And I don't know about you, but I get super nervous when I read that. You know, how many more times am I going to read fallen pastors, this sin and that sin? And it's like, oh my goodness. And we just get so shell-shocked. This week, another one. And every time, Bernie's going to kill me for this. Bernie and I text each other and we say, how do we get here? What am I missing in my life that's going to do this to me? How does this happen? I don't know how it happens. I can't imagine it happening, but I'm sure that this leader would have never imagined that it would happen. How do we get to this place? The only way it doesn't is constant looking at your life and your doctrine. But I don't even find so much hope in that, to be honest. I don't place my hope in my own obedience. Do you? I know my sins. I know my proclivities. I know what I'm capable of. Do you know what you're capable of? Listen, we're called to persevere by the power of the Spirit, but my hope, my assurance is that his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. It's not my eyes, it's the eyes of my Savior that gives me hope and assurance. And even as I call you to perseverance, understand that it is the grace of our God to preserve you to the end. That's the ground of your assurance. That's the ground of your hope. You must persevere. But he will preserve, amen? The only hope of your perseverance is his preservation of your life. And so I cry out to God, keep me faithful to the end. May I die as a nobody. Nobody. Except for faithful. Is that your prayer? Was it von Zinzendorf? Preach the gospel. Die. And be forgotten. Count von Zinzendorf. Preach the gospel. Die and be forgotten. Friends, just be faithful. That's what we're called to. his eyes on the sparrow. I know he watches me. I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. He watches. He never slumbers or sleeps. He watches. Amen? Persistent devotion. And fourth, redemptive purpose. Faithful gospel ministry is marked by redemptive purpose. Because we're wondering, again, why does this all matter? This biblical instruction, this devotion, this exemplary conduct, why does it matter? There it is. For by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Wake up. Salvation and eternity are at stake in our lives. Your salvation, my salvation, their salvation is why we do this. There is no other way. There's no other way. The ministry of the Word of God through the people of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. That's how we're saved. And it's the life and the teaching of the Christian leader that is instrumental to bringing about God's redemptive purposes in the church and in the world. There's a modern impulse. And again, it's getting at our greatest need. We need to be saved. And I want you to hear that this morning. I don't know why you're here this morning, but I want you to know you're here to get saved. To get saved from your sin, from all that you're dealing with. You have come to church to get saved. Whether ultimately being justified, declared innocent by faith in Jesus Christ, or saved from the sins that you're struggling with as a Christian to be sanctified, but ultimately you're here in the hopes of one day being glorified. All of that salvation and the preaching of the Word of God through the faithful elder who serves the church of God, that's how you get saved. Saying if we don't have a faithful ministry, we don't have the instrument. This matters. This matters. You don't need to be entertained. And we come to church like we're watching a movie. We don't need to be entertained. We're not even good at that in church. Right? Let Hollywood, whatever. We're not here to be entertained. Not here for that. Not even here to just feel better. Man, we need to hear that. We're not just here to feel better. We're here to get saved from our enemies, Satan, sin, and death, from the wickedness of the world, but the wickedness of our own heart. We're here to get saved. Friend, you need to be saved. In Timothy's preaching and devotion, his life, his conduct, was how Ephesus was going to get saved. I'll never forget going back in time, my first Labor Day service in Wolcott, ecumenical. All the churches got together for Sunday worship. We were outside in the square, and I preached a sermon to a bunch of strangers, probably a bad one. I don't know. Maybe. And afterwards, like I do to this day, when I'm done preaching, I stand in the back. It's been hardwired. It's what you do. And it goes back to Wolcott. I want to greet the people and shake hands with the people I've just preached the message to. I stand in the back, and I'm looking at these people that I don't know, the back of their heads, because I'm in the back. In this park, in the sun shining, and the leaves, and all this goo. And I'm just like, what am I doing here? What am I doing? Why am I here? Like, really? And again, I'm not trying to get charismatic on you, but maybe. Maybe a little. I mean, prophecy's in the text, right? A little charismatic this morning? Was it the Spirit? Was it just my own voice? I don't know. I heard in my head, there's a famine in the land. And you're here to preach the word because there's a famine. There's a famine of the word of God. There's a famine. We need to preach the word. And when you preach the word, people get saved. And that's what he's called to do. Salvation's at stake. To this end, we toil and strive. Faithful ministry's instrumental to a hopeful eternity. And that's what I'm trying to say. And it's not just for pastors, it's for every one of us who's filled with the Spirit, who knows the word, who's living into the life of faith and is now engaging in the mission of the church. Every person in your life, God has placed you strategically in to be a minister out there into the world, to share the word of God, to share the hope of Christ, so that every man, woman, and child gets saved. That's how God saves. Through his word proclaiming, Spirit indwelt people. So let's give ourselves to that ministry, not just pastors, but the people of God, amen? Realizing that what's at stake is the faith and the salvation of people. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of Christ. This ministry, this life that we have has eternal ramifications for our lives and the lives of others. Live for so many of the temporal things that you long for, a healthy family, a successful career where you provide and make a difference in things that really matter in the world. But please do not neglect to live for eternity in your life or someone else's life. Live with redemptive purpose. That's what a faithful ministry is marked by. These are powerful words from Paul to Timothy. This whole chapter, 12 commands. He shaped a faithful ministry in the life of this pastor. And for us, we follow the leader. That's what we do. We follow the leader insofar that this leader is following Christ. Because in the end, it's not really about the leader, it's about the Lord. Amen? We're following the Lord in Christian discipleship. And that means biblical instruction. That means exemplary conduct. That means persistent devotion. And that means redemptive purpose. You are not required to be successful. Your Lord and your Master was not very successful, but he was faithful. So must you be. There is great need of faithfulness. Amen? Because a faithful ministry is instrumental to a hopeful eternity. Let's give our lives to it. Amen? Let's pray. Our God, we praise you for this word. We ask now that you would apply it to us by your Spirit. If there's anybody here today who's heard the word of God, the gospel of God for the first time, and they want to get saved, I pray that you would move in their hearts now and that you would save them through faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And I pray if there's anybody here today that's needing direction about a faithful life, you draw them to the word. You sanctify their character, speech, and conduct. That you'd fuel in them a persistent devotion to you by preserving them today by your Spirit. Encouraging them where they're downtrodden. Inspiring them where they feel lethargy. Spur them on toward love and good deeds, we pray. And I pray that everyone here would see their lives as a redemptive instrument to bring about God's good purposes in the world. Thank you that you've included us in your mission. May we be stewards of the gifts, the graces, the relationships, and the circumstances to bring about the greatest glory that we can in this life to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.